Excuse me.
Good morning, and once again, welcome to all whom we have with us. Once again, we have visitors with us, and we are grateful for your presence, and we do invite you back at every opportunity that you would have while you are in the area with us. This year, in our studies on Sunday morning, we have been dealing with the subject of the relationship of Christians to others, and how much the Bible has to say about that. And of course, as I've been doing over the course of the past several years in these studies, we've been breaking these down into what I call subcategories, dealing with various aspects of whatever the theme is that we are dealing with. We've talked about the importance of our influence and how our attitudes affect others. We've talked about how we are to be an example in every area of our life. And this month, we are dealing with a handful of lessons where we are talking about sins of society. So some of the sins and questions that we ask as Christians as to whether or not we ought to participate in certain activities. And of course, our goal in these studies is to look at what the Bible says and to just remind ourselves that as Christians, while we are in the world, we are to be not of the world, and we ought to question the activities that we are engaged in and just make a determination, should I be doing these things? We began this study last week by noting how we need to be careful how we dress. And what we wear is important, and it's a reflection of who we are. Today we are going to talk about the subject of gambling, and we're going to ask the question, is it okay for Christians to gamble? And I think this is one of those subjects that's important for us to give consideration to. It is all around us. 48 states, in one form or another, either permit or sponsor legalized gambling. That's a pretty high percentage. There's only two that don't, and that would be, in case you're curious, that would be Utah and Hawaii. Those are the two states that do not have legalized gambling in one form or another. Every other state has it in some way, from states who it becomes their major source of revenue, such as Nevada and in other places. But it's becoming prevalent in so many different ways. A couple of statistics, not on your outline, but I just recently looked these up. In 2013, Americans spent some $119 billion gambling in one form or another. $119 billion. And one source that I saw, they say you take all the money that is spent on professional sports, all the money that is spent on video games, all the money that is spent on entertainment such as movies and going to those types of things, and you put it all together, it's less than what was spent on gambling. That's something for us to consider. In 2015, just last year, lottery tickets in the United States totaled $73.9 billion in sales. And I always shake my head at what's involved in a lottery. And incidentally, this comes from the North American Association of State and Provincial Lotteries. In other words, it's a website that actually defends the lottery. And it advocates it. And this is where we're getting this number from. Almost $74 billion in the United States is taken out of the pockets of people and used for lottery tickets. Is that a concern? You know, when we look at the industry of gambling, I describe it as an industry that is built upon sin. There's a reason why it's described by some as a vice. And the idea of a vice is something that's just not good for society. There are many sins that are associated with it. Alcoholic drinking is often associated with it. Sexualization. If you've ever driven through or been in Las Vegas, you can see that to be the case. In the billboards that are all around it. Just opulence and worldliness is so prevalent in it. It's all about luxury, and it's all about materialism and you making as much as you can. At least that's what they want to imply. Which is why when you go into a casino, and as I was reading on a website, when you go into a casino, they want to make you feel like you're rich. You know, that's why they give the stuff away to you and do various things. It's to entice you to spend your money. It's not because they're wanting to lose it. Crime is often found associated with it, all the way from murder to theft, to illegal gambling, a problem among teenagers, and in various different ways, and various other sinful activities and criminal activities that are associated with this. You know, I always find it interesting, and I'll just say this because within the last couple of weeks, the news in the area has shown criminals take their vehicles and crash into stores at night to steal the lottery tickets. You know, the scratcher tickets. That's what people will do when they have a problem with this. And it appeals to crime in so many different ways. People will sell their bodies. People will sell drugs. People will do other things such as that to support a habit if they have become addicted to this subject. And that's another point that we need to consider, that gambling is an addictive behavior. It is a behavior that can become addictive. We typically, when we think of addictions, we think of substances. But there are also behavioral addictions, and gambling is one of those. And so is pornography. And so is other things such as that. And those are things that as Christians we need to be concerned about. There's also personal and psychological problems. And when I talk about personal problems, I talk about problems with individuals, whether it be excessive debt. And if people have a problem and struggling with gambling, then they start to neglect things in their lives, including their families. Divorce rates are higher among gamblers than other aspects of society. There are psychological problems as people deal with problems in their own lives when things are not going as they ought to because they've ruined their lives as a result of this or other sinful behaviors. And those are just a few things to give consideration to when I think about buying that lottery ticket. Or think about going to that Indian gaming casino, you know, because... I'll just leave it there. You know, you need to think about these things. And the challenge is, when we talk about this subject biblically, the Bible does not say, you shall not gamble. You will not find that command in Scriptures. But as we know as Christians, the Bible does not have to say, you shall or you shall not, for us to consider whether or not we ought to engage in these particular behaviors. Much of Scripture is based upon principles that we can apply and that help us to discern whether or not we should be engaged in a particular activity. And that's what we're going to talk about in our lesson this morning. And I've got on here Hebrews chapter 5, verses 14. You know, that's a passage we have appealed to over the course of the past 3 years in talking about back to basics, going on to perfection, and dealing with others, where he talks about the meat is for those who are able to discern between good and evil. They can take the principles of God's Word and they can reach a conclusion. No, the Bible doesn't say don't pull a handle on a slot machine. But there are principles there that I must consider before I do that. And those are what we are going to talk about in our lesson this morning. So, with that, let's go ahead and get started by defining what gambling actually is. And gambling is, in its simplest definition, is engaging in a game of chance where there are stakes involved. And I want you to know that it involves all of that. Another definition that I wanted to put in this lesson is compulsive gambling. And what that is it is a psychological disorder where one has the inability to resist the impulse to gamble. And I believe it is important that we put that as a definition in these things, because one of the problems with gambling is it becomes addictive to many who engage in that activity, and it starts early. It starts with teenagers illegally gambling. You know, there's a reason why there's a minimum age before you can engage in these activities. It's there for a reason. Gambling is not, and understand this, Gambling is not simply taking a risk. You know, people make the argument, well, every time I cross the street, every time I get into the car, I'm gambling. No, you're not. At least not by the definition of gambling. Gambling is not the same thing as investing. And it's because of the principles involved in investing. You know, when you invest in something, there is a degree of risk involved in that. But if you win, so does the company. It's not like you win at the result of somebody else losing, which is a part of what gambling is. Gambling is not paying a fee to enter a contest, even if there is a prize, because then it's typically based upon skill. It's not drawing straws to see who goes first. You know, in a lot of instances, you know, we're going to see who's going to start the game or whatever, and toss a dice or something like that, draw a card. That's not gambling. Nor is it buying insurance. And there are some who say that you shouldn't have insurance because it's gambling. Or gambling is not necessarily playing a game that has dice or cards or something like that. You can play a game and not be gambling. Gambling involves three components, three criteria. And incidentally, this is based upon the legal definitions of gambling. In other words, as I was doing research for this lesson, I was looking up gambling in various states and things like that, and looking at the legal definitions, and three criteria are involved for something to be considered gambling. And I think it applies as we're considering it from a biblical standpoint. Number one, there has to be a chance involved. In other words, there is a device of some sort that randomly determines a result. Dice, roulette wheel, or cards. There's 52 cards in a deck. Which one? Those types of things. So chance. The second thing is, and legally the term is consideration. We sometimes talk about the term a wager. In other words, something of value is put up. That is put at stake. And there is always at least two parties. Sometimes there's more than two parties. And where gambling is concerned, that stake is required to be able to participate in the game. That's why you use the word consideration. Before you will be considered to win this jackpot, you have to pay. Or pay to play, as you hear sometimes. And then the third thing is the prize. The prize. And a prize in a gambling venture always involves a winner and a loser. And typically it's a winner and many losers. Exponentially it's more losers than winners. And so those are the three things that are associated with what gambling actually is. And the Bible gives us a couple of examples of it. One of them is in John 19, verses 23 and 24, where at the foot of the cross of Jesus, when he was crucified, it says that they took the garment of Jesus, and one of his garments, the soldiers at the foot of the cross tore it into four parts, divided it among themselves. I don't know if you want to call that a souvenir or whatever it was for the hanging. But then there was also this tunic that was woven and without seam, and it had a degree of value to it. And rather than dividing it into four parts, the soldiers cast lots. They gambled to see who would win it. And when you look at the definition and the portions of it, you had those. The four were the ones who were the consideration. Each one of them wagered their part of the garment. You had some kind of a game of chance. That was the lots, and you had a prize. So you have a definition of gambling there. Another one that you might want to consider is in Judges 14 and in verse 12. And this has to do with Samson, where he poses a riddle to the Philistines. And without going into detail because of time, you know, basically he says, I'll make a wager with you. I'm going to tell you a riddle and give you 7 days to guess it. And if you can answer it in 7 days, I will give you 30 changes of clothing. If you can't answer the riddle, then you give me 30 changes of clothing. And you have, again, the three components that are associated with gambling in that particular circumstance. So there's a couple of examples in the Bible. And incidentally, neither one of them were good, are they? That's one of the things to consider in that. There's no legitimate biblical means or there's no legitimate biblical means of earning in the Bible. And what we want to talk about now is we want to start dealing with principles that we give consideration to now that we understand what gambling actually is. And the first one that we want to talk about is this idea of how does the Bible say that we make money? How does the Bible tell us to make money? It tells us, number one, that you can work. And this is actually what the emphasis is on. Working. Get a job. Provide for yourself and provide for your family. And to your ability, you take care of yourselves rather than making somebody else take care of you. And that is emphasized all throughout Scriptures. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse number 18, Paul there tells Timothy, the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads the grain, and the laborer is worthy of its wages." That's just a principle. You work and you're paid for the work that you do. That's how life works. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 28, Paul tells the brethren there, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has a need." So over and over you find examples of this, of the need to be working and to mind your own business. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 11. The second way that we find in Scripture that is a legitimate means is what we call exchange or barter. In other words, you agree to give somebody something and they give you something in return. And you've got the terms that you set out ahead of time. If you will give me this, I will do this for you, or I will give you this. An exchange is very much legitimate. Where you find a man in Matthew 13, 45 and 46, he finds a pearl of great price. And he sells everything that he has so that he can buy that pearl. Same thing with a man stumbles across a treasure in a field. Sells all that he has so that he can purchase that field. There's an exchange that takes place. And a profit to be made as a result of that. And of course the third area is that of gifts. And again, not going into much detail other than Ephesians 4:28, where you're told there, if you used to steal, don't steal anymore, rather work. Work, take care of yourself, and hopefully you'll be able to help somebody else. Give to him who has need. As Christians, we ought to understand what a gift is. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm here because of a gift. I'm here because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Our salvation is a gift from God. So those are legitimate means that we find within Scripture, and maybe you can find some others. Investing, some talk about investing, and the Scripture mentions that at least a little bit. But that maybe could fit in the barter category and such. But whatever the case is, those are the legitimate biblical means of earnings. Where does gambling fit in these categories? And the answer is it does not. It doesn't come anywhere close to any of these particular categories. Well, the next principle that we give consideration to when we talk about gambling is poor stewardship. Gambling is no better way to say it is it you're risking money or throwing money away. If you're talking about the lottery, the odds of winning are so great that it's absolutely wasteful to sit there and buy a lottery ticket in hopes of winning it. And one of the things that has absolutely baffled me over the course of the past 2 or 3 years is in spite of how rare it was for one to win the lottery a few years ago, they decided to make it more difficult. And make the odds even greater of winning. And the reason why is because they knew that that would attract more people. And as a result of that, I believe it was earlier this year, there was a record jackpot for a national lottery of over $1 billion. It approached $1.5 billion. That's the one with the nine zeros behind it. That's how much people was throwing a dollar at a chance to win. Something to think about. That's only about half of what was actually paid on it. So it just baffles me. The odds of winning are so ridiculously astronomical. It's foolishness. As Christians, we're stewards with whatever it is we have in this life. In 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Peter there tells us, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whatever your gift or your ability is, be a good steward. Be a good manager with whatever it is you have. 1 Corinthians 4:2 talks about a steward is required to be faithful. And we've talked about that in times past. Gambling is poor stewardship. It can lead to one getting in trouble with it to the point where they neglect or abuse their family. Where they neglect their responsibilities. Many go into debt. They waste their resources to gamble a little bit more because you know what? When you've lost, you got to recoup it. So you got to try a little bit harder. You lost this time, you know, next time you're going to win. That's the reasoning. And that's some of the psychological that's associated with it as well. Let me tell you this. The success of the gambling industry is based upon your willingness to spend your money. You know, Las Vegas wasn't built because people are going to win more than they spend. I mean, some of the most expensive hotels in the United States are in Las Vegas, and it's gambling built it. Let's make no mistake about that. There's a lot of things there, but gambling built Las Vegas. And it's a demonstration of how casinos, they know exactly what they're doing. They know how to make money. But I tell you now, they don't make money by you just spending a dollar here or there. They want you to spend more and more and more. They want you to throw your money away as much as you possibly can. In addition to that, you know, somebody might make the argument, well, you know what, I just gamble a little bit. I go to the casinos every once in a while, but I only take so much money with me. And it's kind of like a hobby to me. You know, it's recreational. A lot of people spend a lot of money on a lot of hobbies. And that's a true statement, isn't it? But does the fact that somebody spends money on something that is not sinful, does that justify it for something that is? You know, if anything, maybe it would say we ought to step back and look at the other hobbies that we're engaged in. If we're overspending on those, isn't there a problem there? Well, what about something that is a questionable behavior, such as gambling? Let me tell you right now, there is no virtue in the hobby of gambling. There's no virtue in it. I mean, what is the virtue if you win? And we're going to talk about some other things that happen when you win. In addition to that, here's my question. If it's just a hobby, why not play the game without the stakes? You know, I could get in trouble for this. You know, there used to be preachers who would say you shouldn't even use dice or cards. You shouldn't even have them in the house. But if you play poker and there's no stakes involved, it's a game. It's a game. It's not gambling because it doesn't meet the criteria of gambling. If it's about that, play the game without the stakes. And then you go home with all your money. That's the bottom line. And there's other principles that we need to consider. For example, and probably some of the strongest compelling arguments against gambling is what I'm about to tell you. And that is some of the biblical words. You know, we talk about principles. And there's two words in particular that we need to consider when we talk about gambling. Whether it be a dollar for a scratcher or a lottery ticket, or whether it be spending thousands of dollars at a blackjack table in a casino somewhere. Number one is the word covetousness. I want you to think about what covetousness actually is. Covetousness is described as a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions. especially to possess what others have, or more than what they have. And let me ask you, when you look at that definition, what is gambling about? It's about you getting more. It's a strong desire for more and more material possessions and to have what others have. Coveting, we talk about coveting what belongs to somebody else. And when you look at what's involved in gambling, you're putting up something and they're putting up something, and the goal is for you to take what belongs to them. You win so that you get what they had and they no longer have it. You covet what somebody else has when you place a bet. It's just that simple. One biblical dictionary, that BDAG, and I can tell you more about that if you want to know, but it describes it as a state of desiring to have more than one is due. And it uses the words greediness, insatiableness. In other words, you're never satisfied. You're not content. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 5. And in this particular text here, Paul is describing this new man, much like Ephesians chapter 4 that we talked about the other day, which incidentally uses this word. But in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 5, you read there that Paul says, "Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Covetousness. Isn't it interesting? Paul just kind of runs across a list, but when he comes to covetousness, he explains what it is. It's idolatry. It means you're worshiping money. It means you're worshiping stuff, things. And what is gambling about? Getting more things. That's why it's associated with covetousness. And Hebrews 13 and verse 5 similarly warns us against this covetousness. Let your conduct be without covetousness, it says there. The other word that we give consideration to is the word greed itself. And the word greed is described, and as these are biblical definitions here, are based upon Bible dictionaries and such. It's the selfish pursuit of gain. It's a greedy desire to have more for oneself and less for others. And again, when I see that description, is that what gambling is about? No matter what the stakes is, I win, you lose. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and I want you to note that this is not exclusively talking about gambling, but when you read this, ask yourself, does gambling in any form fit into this category? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Well, Paul says in verse number 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Quite often the reason people gamble is because they're not content. But then you go to verse number 9, where he says there, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Paul talks about in this particular text, those that desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare. All those sinful behaviors that I mentioned earlier in this lesson that sometimes become the product of those who are desperate because of foolishness where gambling is concerned. The temptations are just there. The desire to be rich. They're willing to take foolish risks. And he calls it a trap of the devil. And then he says there that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And it's because of their greediness. Again, go back to the results of losing. And the desperation that some feel in dealing with this. You know, again, I'm reminded of Ephesians 4:28, where it says that we are to work with our hands so that we'll have something to give to somebody else. Isn't that what the life of a Christian is about, as others? Which we're going to see in the next point. Here's another question. In verses 17 and 18 of 1 Timothy 6, We read there, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. That's the attitude of a Christian. And if you have been blessed with resources, use it to help others, not to take from others. And I just wonder, you look at this, is gambling uncertain riches? You know, by its very definition. Now, I realize what the text is talking about. What the text is talking about is how money is temporal. And that's the point. Don't put your trust in that which is temporary. But I couldn't help as I was reading that to think about the uncertainty of the riches of gambling. The fact that you put that money down, it's uncertain you're going to get anything from it. Matter of fact, the odds are the house wins. Again, look at the casinos. And you see what happens there. So, you've got the works of the flesh that we need to be concerned about. And another principle along with this is the principle of the golden rule. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse number 12, toward the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus there said, Matthew 7 and verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the golden rule. We have emphasized throughout this year, remember what our theme passage is this year, others? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where Paul there says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, Or let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Don't do it for selfish ambition. Whatever you do, don't do it selfishly. Gambling is selfish. What is gambling about? I win, you lose. That's the whole premise of gambling. You put up stakes with the hopes that others will lose while you win, whether it's one or more parties. And the more parties involved, the bigger the jackpot. And also the greater the odds. So the things to think about there. You know, when I just think of the harm that has been done in society as a result of gambling, you can see how it violates the golden rule. It is said concerning teenagers and gambling that somewhere between 4 and 6% of high school students are addicted to gambling, with another 10 to 14% at risk of developing that addiction. Somewhere between 60 and 80% of high school teens have gambled money within the past year. And that's not me speaking, that's resources, again, from a resource that just dealing with problem gambling. The observation is there. And let me tell you right now, if teens are gambling, what are they doing? They're breaking the law. They're engaging in criminal, illegal activity. And yet that's where it starts. And that's where there are many problems as a result of that. There's a reason why it is strictly regulated, including prohibited for minors. There's the crime that we've already talked about. There's the divorce and neglect and abuse of spouse and children. What does the Bible say about one who takes away that which belongs to his family? 1 Timothy 5:8. Doesn't provide. He's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. There's problems with debt. There's problems with higher rates of suicide. You know, now, but somebody might come along and say, you know what, these problems don't affect me. You know, you always hear that. You know, you're talking about the extremes, but I'm not addicted to gambling. Well, let me ask you a question. If you gamble and you win, or even if you lose, which is more likely, and somebody else wins, what percentage of the winnings are a result of irresponsible and sinful behavior? And are you feeding into that? You know, there's a reason why you find more lottery machines in poor neighborhoods. One radio talk show host describes the lottery as a stupid tax for the poor. And if you think about it, I mean, the lines, the bigger the jackpot, the longer the lines. And many of those people don't have that money. They're desperate. And desperate people do desperate things. And even though you may win and you may be responsible in buying that lottery ticket, are you not contributing to all those who are irresponsible and those who will run their truck into a store to steal lottery tickets? Aren't you contributing to their delinquency? So we need to think about that. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 8. You read in that text, Paul there says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." And then he goes on and he describes how all the laws are fulfilled in the commandment, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then in verse 10, he says, "Love does no harm to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." I contend if you're gambling, are you really loving your neighbor? When you think about where some of the money came from. The bigger the jackpot, the more that you would give consideration to there. And there's numerous other passages that you might give consideration to. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I added this one. It's not in your notes. But as I was making final preparations, I came across this. In verse number 5, Paul there says, "For this you know." Listen to this. "No fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Verse 7. "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." If gambling involves covetousness, which is idolatry, we should not partake with them, should we? That's what the Scriptures teach. Furthermore, as we've already demonstrated in this lesson, gambling can be an addictive behavior. There are many who have problems as a result of it. You know, I always found it, not really amusing, it's kind of sad, but if you ever pick up a spent lottery ticket or one of those scratch-off cards, you know somebody scratches and they don't win, so they litter. That's just another point. They just throw it on the ground. They throw it away there. But you pick it up and look on the back of it. There's a number on there. It says, if you have a problem with gambling, call this number. They admit it. They admit that there are problems with it. We need to be cautious of anything that is addictive. As Christians, we are to exercise self-control. As Christians, we are to live sober in our lives. And both of those we have emphasized over and over in our lives. As Christians. And what Scriptures teach about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 12. Paul says in this particular text here, he says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And I'm not saying that gambling's lawful for a Christian, but suppose it is. Are you going to let it rule you? Anything that is addictive, we need to be concerned about. And along with that, we need to be concerned about how gambling affects our influence on others. You know, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 33, evil company corrupts good habits. And we always emphasize that from the standpoint of we need to be careful who we choose as friends. Well, I want you to turn that around. What about those who choose you as their friends? What kind of an influence are you on them? And when you engage in questionable and ungodly behaviors, what kind of an influence are you being up on them? Is gambling actually letting your light shine to the glory of God? Something to think about there. You know, your influence in doing ungodly things could negatively affect the gospel and others. And I'm reminded of how Barnabas was carried away by the hypocrisy of Peter in Galatians chapter 2. And then there's a couple of passages that warn us very, very clearly that if what we do causes others to sin, we do not do it. Even if it is something you have the right to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, Paul says in that particular text there, actually verses 12 and 13, when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. If something I'm doing makes a brother, someone who is weak, stumble, you're not walking in love when you do that. That's what Romans 14 and verse 15 tells us. We talked last week about Matthew 8, verses 18, verses 6 and 7. You know, talks about how offenses are going to come, but woe to that one through whom they come. Don't be the one responsible for causing somebody to stumble. And I tell you what, when all is said and done, at the very best, yes, as I've already said, the Bible does not say you shall not gamble. But at the very best, the strongest argument you can make is it's a questionable behavior. In other words, you know, it's my hope that I have shown that gambling is sinful and we shouldn't engage in any of it. But the truth is at absolute best, it's questionable. And what does the Bible say about questionable behaviors? In Romans chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. Romans chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. You read in that particular text, Paul, and this is dealing with liberties. He says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. If you have doubt, don't do it. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 to abstain from every form of evil. You know, if it seems to be evil, you need to verify it very, very quickly. If it's a type of evil associated with evil, be careful with it. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. When you do a study of gambling and the industry, would you associate that with light or with darkness? And I'm not talking about the bright lights designed to attract your attention. I'm talking about the industry. Galatians 5:21, where Paul is describing the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. After he gives this list, the last thing he says is such like. You know, and this goes back to the principle. Things like these. Is gambling like covetousness? Is gambling like greed? That is, does it involve the qualities of those definitions? Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It means if we're guilty of them, we need to abstain. We need to repent. Now somebody might say, I'm just going to mention these aren't on your outline. You know, but look at the good that is accomplished. You know the lottery? The winnings go to education. And our children need the money. And I'll tell you right now, Terry has seen checks in her class, and I'm sure the other teachers in this auditorium have seen checks as a result of the lottery. You know, they've been able to buy things as a result of that. But I want you to understand, if it takes a vice to support a good work, what does that say about a society that it requires that in order to provide what is needed in those things? And furthermore, does the end justify the means? You know, if it's wrong, it's wrong. And look at all the problems created as we've talked about in this lesson as a result of these types of things. So it doesn't matter what good it accomplishes or the charities. You know, somebody makes that point. You know, somebody says, well, you know, I just engage in charity gambling. You know, there's a fundraiser at the football game and I toss a dollar into the 50-50 drawing. And I really don't care if I win or not. Matter of fact, there's some people that if they do win, they're going to donate it all to the band. Well, here's my question, or the whatever the association. you know what? Why not just give the dollar to the association? Don't put it in the pot. Here, I'll donate the entire dollar, not 50 cents of it. I'll donate the entire dollar. What does the more good? Guaranteed. Many arguments can be, I only place bets on games of skill. You know, I bet on the football game because, you know, I know this team is better than this team. Well, there's a lot of problems with that. You know, first of all, there's still, you don't know what the outcome is going to be. And in every one of these circumstances, there's odds, which means in reality, there are things that are done to even out, to where it becomes not so clear cut from that standpoint. But you know what I find interesting about sports betting and so on? You know that it is illegal for a referee to bet on a sport that he's involved in? It is illegal for players to bet on a sport that they are, and why? Because they know they can influence the outcome of the event. It's a dissident. So those kind of things tell you within itself that it's gambling because it has the principles that are associated with gambling. Period. So as Christians, don't be involved in those things. Much more could be said about this, but our time is up for this morning. Like so many other worldly activities, gambling is just simply something that is not needed in the life of a Christian. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking about a single dollar for a lottery ticket and the cause, or you're talking about your month's savings. It doesn't matter. Gambling, it's the principles. And we should not be involved at all. How is your influence to the world in these matters? Think about these things. The lesson's yours. Open your songbooks now to number 197. We are here because of the blood of Jesus, because we have a hope that our sins can be washed away or have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And when your sins are washed away, the old man is put to death and you are raised out of the watery grave to walk in newness of life. You are a new creature. And that's one of the points that we've been making in this lesson. So we're different than what we used to be and we need to act that way. If you have never come in contact with the blood of Jesus, we give you an opportunity. Believing, will you repent? Will you confess Him as the Son of God? And will you be immersed for the remission of your sins? Or, if you are a child of God and you've turned your back and counted the blood of the covenant a common thing, as you read in Hebrews chapter 10, repent of that and go to God and make yourself right, confessing your sins. If you need to publicly acknowledge your sins, you have opportunity. Whatever